We read God's Word in Deuteronomy 10. At that time the Lord said unto me, Hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and come up unto me into the mount, and make thee an ark of wood. And I will write on the tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest, and thou shalt put them in the ark. And I made an ark of shittim wood, and hewed two tables of stone like unto the first, and went up into the mount, having the two tables in mine hand. And he wrote on the tables, according to the first writing, the Ten Commandments, which the Lord spake unto you in the mount out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly, and the Lord gave them unto me. And I turned myself and came down from the mount and put the tables in the ark which I had made, and there they be, as the Lord commanded me. And the children of Israel took their journey from Beeroth of the children of Jaakan to Moserah. There Aaron died, and there he was buried, and Eleazar his son ministered in the priest's office in his stead. From thence they journeyed unto Gudgoda, and from Gudgoda to Jotbath, a land of rivers of waters. At that time the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister unto him, and to bless in his name unto this day. Wherefore Levi hath no part nor inheritance with his brethren. The Lord is his inheritance, according as the Lord thy God promised him. And I stayed in the mount, according to the first time, 40 days and 40 nights. And the Lord hearkened unto me at that time also, and the Lord would not destroy thee. And the Lord said unto me, Arise, take thy journey before the people, that they may go in and possess the land which I swear unto their fathers to give unto them. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes which I command thee this day for thy good? Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's thy God, the earth also with all that therein is. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. For the Lord your God is God of gods, and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loveth the stranger, in giving him food and raiment. Love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God. Him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave, and swear by his name. He is thy praise, and he is thy God, that hath done for thee these great and terrible things, which thine eyes have seen. Thy fathers went down into Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord thy God hath made thee as the stars of heaven for multitude. We read God's word that far. We take instruction this morning also from Lord's Day 37 of the Heidelberg Catechism. May we then swear religiously by the name of God? Yes, either when the magistrates demand it of the subjects, or when necessity requires us thereby to confirm fidelity and truth to the glory of God and the safety of our neighbor. For such an oath is founded on God's word, and therefore was justly used by the saints both in the Old and New Testament. May we also swear by saints or any other creatures? No, for a lawful oath is calling upon God as the only one who knows the heart, that he will bear witness to the truth and punish me if I swear falsely, which honor is due to no creature. Beloved saints in Jesus Christ, having heard explained in Lord's Day 36 that we are to use the name of Jehovah no otherwise than with fear and reverence, and recognizing that whenever we swear an oath, we do take Jehovah's name on our lips, the question is, may we swear religiously by Jehovah's name? Today, the word religiously has come sometimes to be used in the sense of often or punctually or compulsively. For instance, she cleans her house religiously. Certainly, it's that kind of use of an oath that we are being warned against. That kind is wrong, to use God's name in an oath so often that all meaning, all reverence shown towards God's name is gone. That we are warned against. But the word religiously in question 101 means in a godly way, to the glory of God, as one who represents God on this earth. May a Christian use an oath in a way that pleases God. Here we enter into an area of controversy. For the Anabaptists already at the time of the Reformation taught that under no circumstances was a Christian to use an oath. And they referred to the teachings of Jesus in Matthew 5, verses 34 and following, repeated in Matthew 23, and repeated again in James 5, verse 12. There Jesus said, that is in Matthew 5, I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be, yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Is this then, this explanation of the Anabaptists, that the oath is not permissible for the Christian, the understanding also of the Reformed Church and believers? That's the question that confronts us this morning. And related to that question, whether this is the position of the Reformed Church and Reformed believers, are other related questions, such as how to explain that God Himself uses an oath, and that in the Scriptures God's people used oaths, if it is not permissible for the child of God to use them. Of course, in answer to that, one could say, well, Scripture very often gives evidence of the sins of God's people. The fact that God's people used oaths and the Scripture records them doesn't justify our use of the oath. And yet, we see as we read in Scripture that God's saints used oaths in a religious, godly way, sometimes speaking to God Himself. And God appears to have approved of that use of the oath. He does not rebuke His people in such instances. A response might be, well, God is perfect. Why do we find that God used oaths, but men mayn't? God is perfect. Man isn't. And yet we see, to dismiss that answer, that there's a command in Deuteronomy 10, verse 20, thou shalt swear by His name. God requires His people, admittedly, what He's emphasizing is by whom to swear, how properly to swear, but the requirement is swear by His name. There is no prohibition here. So then another answer that could come up to the question, how come we have instances of people swearing oaths in Scripture when Jesus says swear not at all might be. God permitted in the Old Testament, but He no longer permits it in the New. After all, this would be classic Anabaptist thinking. The Old Testament is God's word to Israel. We aren't Israel. We are the church in the New Testament, a different people. As we face the question whether the oath is permissible, we're going to underscore, first of all, the Reformed position as set forth in Lord's Day 37, that a Christian may use an oath religiously. But in the second place, we're going to take to heart the warnings of the Scripture throughout that you and I be careful how we use an oath, when we use an oath, and why we use an oath, so that in our swearing oath we do not take Jehovah's name in vain. But in the third place, I deliberately choose an Old Testament passage from which to read to underscore the Reformed answer to that third objection that I just referred to, that maybe Jesus brought an end to the Old Testament, and so what was permissible in the Old Testament isn't permissible anymore in the New as regard oaths. I refer to an Old Testament passage to underscore the point that God's people in the Old and the New Testament are the same people, that God's will has not changed from the Old to the New, that especially the third commandment of God's law, which is what we are yet treating this morning, has not changed from the Old to the New. Let's understand then the proper use of oaths under the theme swearing godly oaths and asking three questions. When may we swear proper oaths? Why may we swear proper oaths? And how may we swear an oath properly? Do we understand what an oath is? An oath is an appeal to God. It is taking on our lips the name of God Himself as a witness to the truth of our own heart. Common form of an oath would be the words, "So help me God," or "By God," or "As God lives." Such an oath does three things. It expresses that we consciously stand in the presence of God. That first. We are always in God's presence, but how often don't you and I forget that we stand in God's presence? When we take His name on our lips in an oath, we are saying, "I know that I stand in the presence of Jehovah God." The second thing that such an oath expresses is that we are conscious that Jehovah knows our heart. This too we often forget, that Jehovah knows the very thoughts of our heart afar off. That for this reason, the sacrifice of the wicked, even though its outward form be exactly in conformance with God's law, the sacrifice of the wicked He hates because of the man's heart. But we so often forget that. When we take an oath, though, we're saying, "I remember that very well. I know that Jehovah knows what's in my heart, and He loves the truth, and He will bear witness to the truth of what I say." In the third place, when we use an oath, we are saying that we are conscious of the fact that Jehovah will punish us if we lie. Jehovah hates all lying. And although He hates all lying such that He punishes liars, now how much more does He hate it when you and I use His name, calling Him to witness that we're speaking the truth, and then lie under oath? How much more does Jehovah hate it when we act as though the lie means nothing to Him and He's a party to a lie? By taking an oath, we express our consciousness that Jehovah will punish us if we swear falsely. That we stand in Jehovah's presence, that we know He will agree with what we say, and that He will punish us if we swear falsely, all underscores that the taking of an oath is a weighty matter. Every use of the name of Jehovah is a weighty matter, but so particularly is swearing. For to swear an oath is to make a confession. It is now not just before the Church of Jesus Christ to confess one's faith, but it is out in the world, before the magistrate, or in what other area you find yourself when you swear an oath, to make a confession. I know Jehovah God. He is my God. I am His child and His servant. I live every moment of my life before His face. I represent Him. I love His truth. I desire His glory. That's a very solemn faith. In other words, any oath that's sworn not with that understanding, any oath in which that confession is not in my mind and in my heart, is not a religious swearing of an oath, and is by its very nature then hated by Jehovah. It's this reality that every oath that we swear is a confession about Jehovah that underlies the command that comes to Israel in Deuteronomy 10 verse 20, "Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, Him shalt thou serve, and to Him shalt thou cleave, and swear by His name." You are to serve Him alone. He is the only true God. Your worship of Him must demonstrate it. But don't think that just your worship of Him as you go to the tabernacle, and later as you go to the temple with your sacrifice, and that when you leave the temple, you may worship anyone you want. Don't suppose, Church of Jesus Christ, that we make a confession about Him only when we come into the church, and as soon as we leave the church, we no longer are obliged to take His name on our lips as a confession. No, we must swear by His name, even. So that in all of our life, it's evident, this God, the only true God, is our God by grace in Jesus Christ. This being the idea of an oath, it's apparent that an oath may not be sworn at just any occasion. If we turn then to answer the question, when may we swear an oath? The answer is, not always. An oath is not to be used in a joke. It's not to be sworn in a light moment. If we are those, as we hear of others in the world, who make an oath using a by phrase every other sentence, then we are not swearing an oath properly. And then we incur the wrath of Jehovah God. We are not to swear an oath unless it is either demanded of us or is necessary for some other reason to confirm fidelity and truth. We'll return in just a moment, to those reasons when we may, those occasions when we may use an oath. But for now, apart from those occasions, the child of God may not swear an oath. We may not swear an oath to join a worldly association such as a lodge or a labor union. There are other reasons why a Christian, we believe, ought not join such organizations. Namely, that in many instances the principles of those organizations are incompatible with the Christian religion and principles of the Christian faith. But often the oath that's required of one to join such an organization is an oath to put that organization and its interests at the highest priority in one's life. And that is, in effect, to dethrone God and not to confess God as the highest good and as my God in Christ. We may not swear an oath to do evil. We may not swear an oath to keep a secret. Maybe that point, for the children's sake, needs especially underlining. You know of a secret? You know of a secret that you don't want your parents knowing about, maybe because it involves some sin, and you're going to tell someone else? It is not proper to ask that one. And if being asked, it is not proper to say, I will make a promise and I'll seal it with an oath to keep silent. We may never make oaths to do things that at the moment we don't really know what's involved. You promise me first and then I'll tell you a secret. It may be the kind of secret that we absolutely may not keep secret, that we must report to an authority. We may not swear oaths on such occasions. But there are two proper occasions to which our Heidelberg Catechism directs our attention, and the first is when the magistrate demands it of the subject. That is, we're in a courtroom, and we are either on trial ourselves, or we are a witness in a trial of another. And the magistrate, the judge, says, swear an oath to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, and add the words, so help me God. Or maybe a magistrate has a swear an oath when we are inaugurated into public office or civil service. Or maybe an oath is required of us in order to get a marriage license so that we realize that at one point or another in the lives of almost all of God's people, this will happen, that a magistrate requires us to swear an oath. We are talking today about something that might happen relatively seldom, but something that will happen in the lives of most of God's children. Then the Christian may take an oath. And if it's when the magistrate demands it of us, then by implication, if father or mother or employer or consistory demand an oath of us, we may take one then also. And the one in authority answers to God for his motives in requiring an oath of us, but we who are under their authority may take an oath upon our lips. This occasion, that is, when the magistrate or some authority requires it of us, shows our subjection to the fifth commandment of God's law, honor thy father and thy mother. Do what you are told, unless it clearly violates the law of God. Oath taking does not clearly violate the law of God, especially in an instance of judgment. As evidence of that, our Lord himself, on trial before the high priest, took an oath. The second occasion in which it is proper to take an oath is when necessity requires us to confirm fidelity and truth. That is, when, due to some circumstance of life, there is some suspicion of wrongdoing on our part or the part of one whom we know, so that we are ready to swear an oath to remove all suspicion and so that the facts of the matter are clear. In the Old Testament, in Exodus 22, verse 11, a particular instance of an oath being sworn in for this reason is set forth. If a man deliver unto his neighbor an ass or an ox or a sheep or any beast to keep, and it die or be hurt or driven away, no man seeing it, then shall an oath of the Lord be between them both, that he hath not put his hand unto his neighbor's goods, and the owner of it shall accept thereof, and he shall not make it good. Whereas when the magistrate demanded it of us, the fifth commandment was at issue, here the sixth commandment is at issue. I give somebody some possession of mine to use for a while or to take care of, and later when I want it back, they say, but I don't have it. And I say, but it's mine. You were only borrowing it. And they say, but I don't have it. And I didn't give it away, and I didn't throw it away, and I didn't break it. I do not know what happened to it. Now, the Scripture is not saying that at every such instance there must be an oath, but the Scripture is saying that it is appropriate that there be an oath if the matter is that great, if the value of the thing lost is that great, or if the words of my neighbor who borrowed my possession are suspicious to me, if I don't, and with reason, if I don't really believe him, then an oath may be taken to confirm faithfulness, to confirm that I have not sinned against my neighbor in any way, and I'm speaking the truth. In such a case, when an oath is taken, says the writer to the Hebrews, an oath for confirmation is the end of all strife. When my neighbor, especially my fellow brother or sister in Christ, would take such an oath, all suspicion on my part that he is guilty must be gone. I must not bring that matter up again. He said Jehovah knew his heart and would punish him if he swore falsely. I leave the matter with God. We see from Scripture that the saints swore oaths of this sort on various occasions. Abraham required an oath of his servant Eliezer, Genesis 24, that he would find a godly woman and bring her back to Canaan to marry Isaac, and would not take Isaac out of the promised land. It's true that Abraham was Eliezer's master, so that in a sense, the magistrate has desired it of him, but at issue is obedience to the covenant will of God that Abraham's seed live in Canaan. Joseph of Israel, Joseph demanded an oath of the Israelites. When I die, and when you go back to the promised land, you will take my bones with you. Abimelech and Isaac swore an oath. This is more of one that falls under the second kind of oath that is permissible, that they would not harm each other, and they would tell their servants not to fight each other. They would live peaceably in the promised land. Nehemiah required an oath of the returned captives, that they would obey the law. So soon after the return from captivity have the Jews gone back to all the sins which their fathers committed, on account of which they were taken into the land of captivity. Nehemiah comes and rebukes them, and to underscore the importance of obeying the law, takes an oath of them that they will obey. We already indicated that Jesus took an oath before the high priest, so did Paul, as he writes to the Romans in Romans 9, verse 1. There are proper occasions And Scripture gives sufficient evidence of them so that it's clear to us the Lord is pleased when on such occasions an oath is taken. But even though the outward form of a thing is right or the occasion is right, it may be that the motives or the reasons for that thing are wrong. So that we ask also, why? What are proper reasons for swearing religiously a godly oath? The child of God must obey God, love God, and serve God, after all, from the heart. A wrong reason for swearing an oath would be to intimidate another person. They question, they're suspicious, but I'm going to do something just to quiet them up, and I'm going to do whatever it takes to quiet them up, and I think that for that person an oath might work. That's an improper motive. Perhaps one swears oaths to impress someone else with one's piety. Now, we're called to be pious. That is, we're called to be devout and to love God and serve Him in all things. But we're not to flaunt that. To flaunt that is not to honor God, but to draw attention to ourselves. God is not pleased when we swear an oath to impress another with our piety. And at the same time, there are people who will swear an oath to impress people with their impiety. Although the oath is not taken seriously, it again becomes maybe an occasion for humor or jest. It's amusing, but not to God. The Catechism mentions two motives that are right and proper in our use of an oath. The first is the glory of God. The glory of God, of course, is to be our motive in everything that we do. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. As a creature serving his Creator, as a redeemed person, redeemed from the bondage and guilt of sin, serving the one who redeemed us, as we who know what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, we are to praise the name of Jehovah and to speak His truth always. And so, in swearing an oath. Now we can apply this to two different areas of life. First of all, we can apply it to any doctrinal truth. By the way, when we make confession of faith, when we marry, when we bring our child for baptism, we don't make oaths, we make vows. And there is a distinction. A vow is a promise to God. An oath confirms, by using God's name, a promise to another human. But still, if at any point we are put under oath and said, now do you confess that God is triune? That Jesus is the Christ, or any other matter that is a matter of the revealed Word of God, then we take that oath on our lips in order to glorify God, to bear witness to the truth of His Word. The second way in which we're going to apply our love for the truth is to matters of day-to-day life. Not matters really that deal with saving knowledge and with the revelation of God, but matters that answer a question like, did you see the man hit the woman? When the two cars collided, who had the green light? Did you see that boy on the bike? Such matters. This is a matter of truth too, you see. Because not only does God reveal truth, saving truth in the Bible, but God also causes His counsel, His decree of everything that will happen in time and history to unfold. And as it unfolds, things happen that we call accidents, and the like. What happened as that accident unfolded is a matter of truth. And therefore, when asked, I must give my witness, speaking truth to the glory of God. That leads us then to the second occasion, or rather reason, for swearing of a proper oath, and that is the safety of our neighbor. Now we see that swearing oaths again is a matter of keeping the law more broadly. The first motive, God's glory, is a matter of showing love for God and keeping the first table of the law. The second, the safety of the neighbor, a matter of the second table of the law, loving my neighbor as myself. His safety, whether that means his safety from punishment, which he doesn't deserve, maybe that means his spiritual safety, and if need be, his spiritual safety, by letting him be punished, because I testify against him as I speak the truth, so that he learns how serious his sins are. It is the safety of the neighbor and the glory of God that are proper reasons in my heart to take an oath on my lips. These are the reasons for which God himself swore oaths. Psalm 110. He swore an oath to Jesus Christ, "Thou art priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Genesis 15 and 22. He swore an oath to Abraham that Abraham's seed would inherit the promised land. And there's reference to that oath in Deuteronomy 10. Verse 11, "Arise, take thy journey before the people, that they may go in and possess the land which I swear unto their fathers to give unto them." Psalm 89, he swore an oath to David that David's seed would sit upon his throne forever. Why would Jehovah swear these oaths? Does he sometimes say yes, and then sometimes he says no? Does he speak out of both sides of his mouth? So we're not really sure whether he means it now or not? No, it isn't anything about Jehovah himself. No weakness in him. But it's his recognition that his great enemy, Satan, doesn't want us to believe God's words. The matters that God swears oaths about regard his saving work. That's a matter of the church's salvation from sin. It's a matter of the glory of God revealing himself as the Savior from sin. And his enemy will whisper in our ears, "You're not sure of that, are you? You can't believe everything. Hath God said?" That's how he approached Eve. So God accommodates himself to our weakness. He swears an oath. "I mean what I say." Why? To glorify himself, so that he is so exalted in our own minds that we are assured of his word, that we know we are safe. And that's why also in Deuteronomy 10 verse 11, there's not just go in and possess that land, but which I swear unto their fathers. I meant it. The land will be yours. You have wandered 40 years in the wilderness. Maybe you wonder, will we ever enter into the promised land? Yes, Jehovah swore an oath. Now go in faith. There are battles to be fought. Fight them courageously. The Lord will carry out what he has promised. That's a word to us as we continue our pilgrimage journey to heaven. Obey the Lord. Do not question his promises. be guided in your pilgrimage journey by the promise of God, sworn with an oath. If Christ is priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, king and priest forever, God will also save a people to the praise of Christ and of God. How then do we swear an oath religiously? There must be a proper form. Men have sworn by people and things other than the name of Jehovah. All such oaths are condemned. The proper oath is sworn in the name of Jehovah alone. That was Jesus' point in Matthew 5, verse 34 and following. Read the passage again. Swear not at all, not by heaven, not by earth, not by the altar of the temple or the gold of the temple. Rome says you may swear by saints, and so the expression by George. But God is not pleased when we swear by George, or by relics, or by gum, or by cracky, or by any other such thing. For the one in whose name we swear an oath must be greater than the one swearing. Someone greater than a human. George is just a human, and he's a dead human at that. Gum does us no good. It can't know our heart. It can't testify to the truth of what we speak. We must swear by one greater. One who knows our heart. And one who can punish if I swear falsely. To swear by any other than Jehovah is not only then to detract from the glory of Jehovah, to say of some creature or other man, he knows my heart and he can punish me. But it is, in effect, to confess, to serve and worship an idol. Someone other than Jehovah God. When we take an oath, we are confessing Jehovah as the only God. Then we may use only His name. There's not a right form of an oath and a wrong form of an oath. So long as this is understood, the oath must use the name of Jehovah. If we do that, then we may say, so help me God. Or we may say, by Jehovah. Or we may say, as Jehovah God lives. The form doesn't matter so long as His name is used. And that again is the point that Moses is making in Deuteronomy 10, verse 20. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, Him shalt thou serve, to Him shalt thou cleave, and swear by His name. Then he goes on to explain why. He is thy praise. He's the one you glorify as a saved people. And He is thy God that hath done for thee these great and terrible things which thine eyes have seen. Is He not our praise, beloved? Not only in the great matter of saving us from sin, but also in our day-to-day life, providentially upholding us, caring for us in every way. Is there any who is more worthy of our praise than Jehovah God? Is there any other before whom we expect to stand one day and receive praise for speaking the truth, or punishment and condemnation for speaking the lie, than Jehovah God? very power then, the very possibility of swearing an oath rightly is found in God Himself. The unbeliever will take an oath on his lips when the magistrate asks it of him and will use the name of God in a form that is right, but who doesn't know God, who doesn't glorify God in all his life, and who has no intention of glorifying God in the words he speaks under oath, that unbeliever will be judged and condemned of God Himself for using Jehovah's name without truly confessing the glory of God in his heart. But we see, we know that glory. Let us use our oaths religiously as a confession of faith. The Reformed Church, on the basis of the Scripture, teaches that the oath as such is not wrong. Our Savior warned against improper motives, improper occasions, and improper forms of an oath. Our Savior reminded us that we who are in Christ must always speak the truth to begin with. Let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, so that very seldom does one ever question whether we speak the truth and desire an oath. It's understood we speak the truth even when it's to our own hurt. But when we do take an oath on our lips, let us do so religiously, confessing that Jehovah is my God, that I stand before Him now, and I will stand before Him in judgment. And in that day He will say, of what I said under oath, yes, that is right. Amen. The Father which art in heaven, give us to do what only Thou art able to give us to do, and that is to take Thy name on our lips and use it with fear and reverence. Keep us from any wrong use of an oath. Enable us to speak the truth always, so that oaths are seldom required of us, especially by brothers and sisters in Christ. But when they are, give us to glorify Thee as the one who knows our hearts and punishes liars. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.